Our scripture this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke on page 885 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53. Luke 24, 50 to 53. These are the words of God. And he led them out as far as Bethany. And lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the ascension of your Son and our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask now in the preaching and the hearing of your word delivered to us this day, that by the gift and the presence of your Spirit, you would enliven our faith so that we may live courageously in this world. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So today is, Ascension Sunday, the day when we recognize the ascension of Christ into the heavenlies to sit at the right hand of the Father. And I read from Luke this morning, even though we've been in Matthew, because Matthew does not record the ascension of Jesus into heaven. But we have been reading through Matthew, and as we've read through Matthew, or I've been reading along, we consistently see the message that the kingdom of heaven is near. You remember that John the Baptizer and Jesus preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's message to Israel is to repent, precisely because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we read that Matthew tells us that Jesus comes preaching the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus begins by telling everybody that the kingdom of heaven is near. And he delivers the Beatitudes to the people. We've been looking at the Beatitudes in detail, and those who seek the King will receive the kingdom. And the Beatitudes all turn on the promise of the nearness of the kingdom of heaven to the people on earth. Jesus continually says, "Blessed are those who, for they shall." And he tells his hearers this. For example, "You who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you are blessed." And when we look through that, they are blessed because everything was about to change. Righteousness was coming. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. And we can ask the question, when do these things change? Do John and Jesus preach about the nearness of the kingdom without ever telling us when the kingdom arrives? Is the kingdom always near, but never actually here? Are we living in some sort of limbo state today, waiting for the kingdom of heaven to arrive on earth? Does that immediate language, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand," ever come to fruition? It's like when we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, John says, "I'm recording the things that are about to happen and the things that are about to come soon." And most people, when they read that, think, that must be thousands of years away. But does "at hand" or does "soon" or does "near" really mean to the people who heard them, John and Jesus, really mean "at hand"? Really mean "near"? Really mean "soon"? Are we to go around telling people the same thing today that John the Baptizer said? Repent because the kingdom of heaven is coming? Is that what we're to say? Now, if that's what we say, then I think we've lost one of the aspects of Christian life. We lose it when we forget the calendar. We go from Advent to Christmas to Good Friday to Easter, and then we sort of stop. Right? Jesus is coming, Advent. Jesus is born, Christmas. Jesus died on the cross, Good Friday. Jesus was raised from the dead, Easter. And then we stop. And we think all that's left is for Jesus to come back at the end of time. And we forget about the ascension. We forget about what the ascension really means. If we just end the story with the resurrection, we could be led to believe that Jesus is inert. He's just gone, and he's inactive. But if we realize that he ascends to the throne to rule over the nations for which he's been given authority, then we realize the ascension means that our king is active. If we forget the next step of his resurrection, the moment that he is enthroned at the Father's right hand as the King of heaven and earth, the moment that he takes his throne and begins to rule the nations on the earth, we're likely to believe that the Christian faith is a losing one. This is the ascension. When did the kingdom draw near? We would say, well, the kingdom drew near when Jesus was incarnate. When was the kingdom established? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to his throne. Think of it this way. How do you know that you will live forever? Well, because Jesus was raised from the dead to die no more. And I'm united to him. I'm going to live forever in the resurrection. But how do you know that Jesus rules and reigns right now, forevermore? Because he ascended into heaven and he took his position as the royal son. Jesus not only lives forever, but he rules and he reigns forever. The ascension of Jesus is the climax of his work on earth, the culmination of the gospel. The good news that we find in the book of Acts is that Jesus was raised from the dead and elevated to the right hand of the Father. And then the Jews will come to stone you. That's the good news. The good news is that there's a king who reigns. The good news is that there's a challenger to Caesar. The ascension of Jesus brings an end to one thing, and at the same time, it begins something brand new. It brings an end to the covenant with Israel, and it begins a covenant with all the nations. The ascension of Jesus is the beginning of the end for the old world. Remember these words from Psalm 110, which is the most quoted Old Testament passage in the New. You know these words quite well. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. When Jesus ascends to the throne, to the right hand of the Father, it is the beginning of the end for all the wicked on the earth. Jesus is not passive, he is not inert, but he is actively ruling and reigning for the good of the church and the glory of his Father. This is what gives the apostles and the early church boldness to face their opposition. We read in Acts chapter 4, for example, when they were released, that is, the apostles, when they were released from prison, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God, and they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in the city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. All of these people kicking against the rule of the sovereign Lord. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. In the middle of the persecution of the early church, what the church rests in is the promise of Psalm 2, that God has established his king over the nations, and that king's wrath will quickly be kindled against his enemies. When they walk out of prison with their backs bleeding, they remember Psalm 2, that his enemies will be dashed to pieces. The disciples are being beaten in the temple for their loyalty to the King of Kings, and what they proclaim is that the wicked won't last long now. Every enemy is done for because the promised king is on his throne. The New Testament has quite a bit to say concerning the ascension of Jesus. Sometimes when we read that he was raised, just that phrase, we think resurrection, and in many places we should. But also, when he is raised, the New Testament also refers to, in other places, his ascension, when he is raised into the heavenlies. And I want to draw out some of those implications for us this morning. I've already made mention of one, namely that he is the exalted king with a rod of iron in his hand to defend and avenge the church against the raging of the nations. This is still our comfort. Our nation is currently kicking quite hard against the king. There are violent reactions against the kingdom of heaven on the earth. And when we see that, When we see the wicked wield their power, we need to have the eyes of faith to realize what is really going on. All the raging of finite creatures made of dust can never dethrone our Lord Jesus Christ. We look, and sometimes regimes are scary. Sometimes wicked men gather lots and lots of power. And sometimes the church is crushed and it bleeds. But they will never be able to dethrone our Lord. It is like they are actually children on the playground thinking that they rule the city of God. They can throw dirt, they can call names, they can kick and they can scream. But the reality is that they think that they sit on the thrones of power. But the reality is that they can barely rule the twirly slide. The wicked are here today and gone tomorrow, but Jesus remains forever. And it's the church who exhibits this truth in the world. We live our lives like the disciples did, in the reality that the king is on his throne. The kingdom is not just near, it is here. And we are proof of it. The church on earth is proof that the kingdom of heaven is on the earth. And we live our lives knowing that the king is putting all of his enemies under his feet. If we're going to preach to the nations, we need to tell them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. It is only because Jesus has ascended to the right hand of the Father can he bring all things under his feet. It is the only means that he can extend his kingdom in every corner of the world. This is why Paul says things like, so that he might be all in all. His ascension is the means by which the truth that Jesus is all in all might become manifest reality. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that we, the church, have been seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And each Sunday, each Lord's Day, we ascend with Jesus to his throne. We plead with the Father to make his will in heaven be done on the earth. We are the royal representatives of earth in heaven, just as Jesus is the royal heavenly representative for the earth. Another implication for our comfort in the ascension is that, whether we like to believe it or not, the church rules and reigns with Jesus. Recall what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. If then you've been raised with Christ. Now we have to think, is he talking about the resurrection or the ascension? If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Well, now we know. He's talking about the ascension. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The truth of this is very simple. Here's our comfort. If you live, you live before the throne of God. If you die, you live before the throne of God. If you live, you live before the throne of God. If you die, you live before the throne of God. Your life has ascended with Jesus to God. And we need to understand that. We need to grab it, grab hold of it, to believe it, to rest upon it. Just think, when the job losses come, or when you lose your home, or when the church gets burned down, or when cancer rears its head again, when violence erupts against you, when the car crash happens, if we live or if we die, we live before the throne. You've ascended with Christ to the right hand of the Father. And not one arrow of the wicked can ever pierce through the floor of the throne room of God. This body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. This body they may kill, but they can never undo that. This is good news. Even with all your sins, now let's not even think about potential persecution. Let's just think about who we are. Even with all your sins, all your weaknesses, all your failures, the King of Love holds your life. He directs all things for the good of those who love him. And he's not ashamed to be your advocate with the Father. Just think about your life. Think about who you are. All those really nasty thoughts you've already had this morning. Why did the kids wake up so many times last night and get up so early? Why didn't so-and-so do this and that? Why am I grumpy all the time? all the anger that flares in you, all the sins, all the lies, all the exaggeration, all the pride, everything that weighs us down, all the things that are attached to Adam. Knowing all those things about who you are, Paul still says, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This life, with all the filth that we lug around, all of our doubts, all of our worry, our anxieties, our sins, Jesus the King will never cease fighting for you. He will never lose you. His love for you is stronger than death, and we must never forget it. This is why we can approach God's throne with boldness, because Jesus is there. Jesus has ascended, which means you can approach God with boldness. You can go to tell God, this hurts. You can go and tell God, I'm afraid. You can go to the throne and say, I don't know what to do. You can go to the throne and ask for forgiveness. You can go to the throne and receive the peace that surpasses all understanding. Christians are to live their lives right now as though your very existence is enthroned with Jesus, because it is. Another implication of the ascension is this. The church is the living witness of the victorious kingdom of heaven on earth. It's from the church that the kingdom extends on the earth. We'll go back to Psalm 110 for an example. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter to rule in the midst of your enemies. Do you realize what that means? There are two parts I want to draw your attention to. The Lord sends forth from Zion the king's mighty scepter. What mighty scepter? Well, this one. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision, and he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And I will tell of the decree that the Lord has said to me, you are my son, and today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron, and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That rod of iron, that mighty scepter, the scepter in the hand of the king to bring his enemies under his feet, to dash the wicked and to defend his church, to rule the nations. Now that rod of rule, where does it say it comes from? Where do the Psalms tell us that the scepter of the king to rule and to dash comes from? It comes from Zion. The Lord sends forth from Zion his mighty scepter. The king has been established on the holy hill of Zion. Well, that's where we are. We read in the book of Hebrews that the church no longer has to go to Zion in Jerusalem because the church has become Mount Zion. But you, the church, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, which is the heavenly Jerusalem. You, brothers and sisters, this Lord's day have ascended to Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you've come to Mount Zion. You are at the holy hill of the King. We are in the company of angels, archangels, and all the heavenly hosts, are we not? We are in Mount Zion. Emmanuel Church, little old us, is on Mount Zion, from which the King of heaven and earth extends his rule. The size of our church matters very little for the effectiveness in the world when Jesus is our King. The ascended Christ, the royal Son of David, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the head of the body, the church, and the head of the body, the church on earth. And from this Zion, he sends forth his power from his kingdom to subdue. From the gathered church, from the worship of his people, he sends forth his mighty iron rod to shatter his enemies. We come to the King of the nations and we tell him our nation needs him. We come to the Lord of life and we tell him that our lives are fragile. We come to the sovereign over history and we ask him to use all things for our good. We come to the ascended Jesus on Mount Zion and we cry out, asking that he extend his kingdom from shore to shore so that every knee on earth will bow. The good news of the ascension of Jesus Christ is here. that the kingdom of God is here, and it will never be overthrown. Now, one final piece to this. How do we rule and reign with Jesus? It's fine to say that, and it's absolutely necessary to believe. But how do we do it? How do we overcome the wicked? How do we shatter the enemies? How does God use his church to bring about the rule of Jesus on the earth? How do we extend that kingdom that is here? Well, we do it the same way Jesus did. Remember, Jesus gained the throne by serving. Jesus gained the glory by suffering. He counted others as better than himself. He suffered and received the glory of heaven. That is the paradigm for the Christian. This is the cross-centered life that leads to kingship and transformation. Jesus could not have changed the world as the king unless he died as a slave. And it's the path that we have to follow. You want to change who you are? You want to change in your home? You want to change your business? You want to change the city? Then do what Jesus did and serve. And be willing to suffer for the sake of others. Here's a practical example. Husbands and wives, can you suffer for your spouse with a joyful heart as Jesus suffered for you? Well, it depends on the time of the day. That's a sobering question, isn't it? You want the kingdom of heaven to be extended on the earth? Can you suffer with joy for others? You know, when you get home from work and you're tired and your back hurts and your mind is frazzled and you don't want to do another thing and your wife says, the sink is leaking. Can you fix it? What do you do? When you come home after a hard day of work and the children are wreaking havoc upon your home and your wife says, could you deal with that? What do you do? Do you love others at the expense of yourself? Can you suffer with a joyful heart as Jesus suffered for you? Can you suffer for your children as he suffered for you? Can you suffer for strangers or enemies the way that Jesus suffered for you? You see, earthly kings, we have very vivid examples of this. Earthly kings make slaves of their subjects. That's what they do. They take their power, they wield, they oppress, they crush. Earthly kings say, your life for mine. But the heavenly king became a slave even unto death so that you could be lifted up. That's what it looks like to have the heavenly kingdom on the earth. Why do you think Paul says to the church in Rome, overcome evil by doing good? The Roman Empire was overthrown because of the righteousness of God's people. It's not because of the strength of the people. It's not because of how many guns they had or how many spears or swords or chariots they had. The Roman Empire was overthrown because of the righteousness of God's people. They overcame the wicked by doing good. Perhaps they heard the words of Jesus in the Beatitudes that said, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Isn't that a picture of what God has done? Where would God be if he did not love his enemies and did good to those who hate him? Where would we be? How far would the kingdom of heaven have gone on the earth if God's people did not love their enemies? Finally, Jesus laid down his life for the sake of others, trusting his life into the hands of the Father. And it was the Father who raised him from the dead and elevated him to the throne of heaven. Right? In the midst of the total despair and all the darkness of the world, with all the sins of his people heaped upon him, Jesus says, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right? God the Father knows the truth. He knows the light in the midst of the darkness. He sees all things. He knows all things. And when we are blamed, when we are ridiculed, when we are chastised, when we are persecuted for righteousness' sake, we can trust the Father to set it straight. You've seen it in the news. It's you Christians who are meeting during this pandemic that are going to spread COVID. We are? You're not going to blame Lowe's, but you're going to blame the church for doing righteousness. Well, God our Father knows the truth. And we commit ourselves to Him. Jesus rules as the King, but He does not rule like earthly kings. He overcomes death by succumbing to it. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you die, you gain the victory. That's what this means. If you die, or should I say when? When you die, you gain the victory. There's no ifs or buts about it. If persecution kills a Christian, the Christian wins. If cancer kills you, you win. If coronavirus kills you, you win. Each time a saint dies, death is kicked in the teeth because Jesus sits on the throne. It's as though Jesus sits on the throne and says, "You can't have that one." It is the ascension of Christ that holds all things together. It is the ascension of Christ who rules and reigns over heaven and earth that binds the church. It is the ascension of Christ that gives us hope. Knowing that all of this is directed by the King of the universe. May the ascension of Jesus Christ bring you comfort and peace in a world that is filled with chaos and fear. When the world looks upon us, we should be Christians who realize that we have ascended with Jesus into the heavenly places. And there is nothing on this earth to be afraid of. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the truth and the reality of Jesus at your right hand. As we look at our fathers and sisters in the faith throughout history and the magnitude of their faith to proclaim from the flames or from the cross or from the sword that Jesus is Lord, we ask that you would grant to us the very same faith to not be afraid or to cower by the fear of the enemy, but with boldness and steadfastness and the courage of heart to stand fast in our faith and to love our enemies and to call them into the kingdom of Christ. We're thankful for your goodness in all things, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us stand together and sing. Jesus is the ascended King, and the King is at rest in the presence of the Father. And he calls you this day to his royal feast, to join him this day in his victorious rest. All your fears and tribulations, this glorious King will transform through the gospel of his grace for your good and glory. Just as his broken body and spilled out blood shows forth the victory of the kingdom of heaven, so too will your righteous sufferings in Christ change the world. You have nothing to fear, for this table shows you that suffering leads to glory, that dying leads to victory. May this fill your hearts with joy as we sing the Agnus Dei.